God's Word comes to us from Psalm chapter 1. Psalm 1. And we'll be reading the 6 verses of this psalm. Psalm 1, beginning at verse 1. What we hear now is God's Word. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Here we end the reading of God's holy word. Well, tonight we are beginning a new series of sermons we'll be looking at for the next several weeks together, a series on the book of Psalms. This is going to be a bit different than the series we have done in the past. In the past, when we've gone through a book series, we've gone through a chapter by chapter, or at times even verse by verse through the book. We will not be doing that with the book of Psalms, with 150. That would take us quite a bit of time to make it all the way through. Rather than following that method progressively through the Psalms, we'll be looking at a number of different Psalms that are representative of the types of Psalms in the book. We use the words type or genre to talk about the different types of psalms that there are. There are some psalms of thanksgiving, some psalms of lament, some hymns of praise, there are creation psalms, there are wisdom psalms, all different types of psalms in the Psalter. The Psalter, the collection of psalms in a book together. Psalms is a different book in that it is not a historical book, meaning it doesn't relate a particular type of history. It is not chronologically written. And so since there's no chronology, we might think that the book of Psalms is simply a collection of 150 psalms put together without any purpose at all. But there are collections. There is what we call the purposeful placement of the psalms. Some are put next to others because that's where they belong and fit. I have had the ushers hand out tonight a handout, and on one side of that handout is a little outline called the Book of Psalms. And I hope that this might be helpful to you to somewhat see that there is purpose, there is order, and there is structure in the Psalter. The Book of Psalms is divided into 5 big collections, 5 books. And you can see those in the Psalms that correspond listed on that little outline for us. Now, I have to say, first of all, that there are a few choices on this outline that I have made that you may disagree with. As the author of the outline, it is certainly not inspired, but I think it is fitting to look at the Psalms in this way. The 5-book structure is very, very old, already back in about the 2nd or 3rd century B.C., when the Septuagint was being written, that Greek translation of the Old Testament, there were 5 books put together of the Psalms. But if you would look through this carefully, this 5-book structure, you might see some choices that you may disagree with. For example, in Book 5, I have Book 5 beginning with Psalm 108. And I think if you look in your Bibles, and it has the books numbered, most Bibles have Psalm 107 beginning the 5th book. And I am just arrogant enough to think that my choice of putting it here better fits the structure and genre of that psalm. So you may disagree with me in that. That's okay. The book structure isn't inspired. We look at some of the collections in the Psalter. For example, in Book 1, Psalms 3 to 41 are called the first Davidic collection. That is, collections of Psalms of David. And if you have titles in your Bible over the Psalms, most of them say a Psalm of David. I say most of them, but if you would go to Psalm 9, you would see Psalm 9 lists itself as a Psalm of David, but Psalm 10 does not. Yet we include it with this Davidic collection, because if we look at the structure and content of the psalm, very likely Psalm 9 and 10 actually are one psalm that in some point in history were taken apart. In fact, in the Septuagint, Psalm 9 and 10 are one psalm. It was interesting when I was in Ukraine a few, weeks ago now, their book of Psalms follows the Septuagint numbering. And so since 9 and 10 in the Septuagint are one psalm, if I would announce we're going to read from Psalm 23, I would be one off. And so every time before we lectured, had to make sure we had our psalm numbers straight, because their Bible follows the Septuagint numbering of 9 and 10 being one particular psalm. If you would look, maybe study this later, in Book 2, Psalm 42 and 43. 42 is listed as a psalm of the sons of Korah. 43 has no superscription, no title. But because of the refrain that runs through both of them, 42 and 43 very likely were originally one psalm. They do belong together. They both are psalms of the sons of Korah. So, again, this outline is hopefully maybe just helpful to you to see some of the structure, some of the placement, some of the purpose. It's not a random collection of psalms. There is order and there is structure in the Psalter. I have listed on that outline Psalms 1 and 2 as the introduction. And I would suggest that Psalms 1 and 2 are the introduction to the entire book of Psalms. We're going to talk about Psalm 1 tonight, about Psalm 2, Lord willing, next week. Psalm 1 describes for us what all the Psalms are about. Psalm 1 lays out for us two ways of life. Two paths, the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. And that two-way arrangement finds itself throughout the Psalter. Almost every psalm will lay out the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. There are a few exceptions to that. But most of them will lay both of those ways in front of us, encouraging us on the path of righteousness and warning us about the path of wickedness. And that begins already in Psalm 1. Both ways laid out. We were talking yesterday morning in men's Bible study about some of the contemporary psalm songs being written today, and how it's a wonderful thing to see a resurgence of psalm singing in the church, particularly in some of these contemporary arrangements. And I'm thankful for that. My critique of that is, most of the new psalm songs being written don't keep that balanced view of the Psalter. They don't lay out both the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. We only hear about the way of the righteous. There's no warning. We sang tonight from Psalm 37. We sang about God. His faithfulness his saints have proved, forever they shall stand unmoved, but sinners God will smite. I haven't heard many praise choruses lately reminding me that God smites the sinners. I haven't heard many praise choruses saying, break the teeth of the wicked and dash their children against the rocks. We'll talk about what that means when we get down to the imprecatory psalms. What I'm saying is there's been a loss of that psalm balance. Throughout the Psalter, these two ways laid for us, already beginning in Psalm chapter 1. Psalm 1 tells us what the book of Psalms is about. Psalm 2 tells us whom the book of Psalms is about. And we'll talk about that next week. But children, you can already guess. You can already guess what the answer is. If I asked you, who is the book of Psalms about? Because we've said before that the New Testament is primarily about Jesus Christ and what He has done, and the Old Testament is primarily about Jesus Christ and what He has done. We'll get there next week. Psalm 2 speaks about Christ. I hope as we go through these Psalms, it's not simply an academic exercise. I love the Psalms. I loved learning them. I loved learning the Hebrew about them. There's beautiful things about Hebrew poetry that come to expression in the Psalms, but I don't want this to be an exegetical or simply academic exercise. The Psalms touch our hearts. They speak to our souls. They meet us on so many different levels. I would like to just for a minute read from John Calvin's preface to his commentary on the Psalms. Just a short passage. He says, "The varied and resplendent riches which are contained in this treasury, it is no easy matter to express in words. So much so that I well know that whatever I shall be able to say will be far from approaching the excellence of the subject. I have been accustomed to call this book, I think not inappropriately, the anatomy of all parts of the soul. For there is not an emotion of which anyone can be conscious that is not here represented as in a mirror." The Psalms are an anatomy of all parts of the soul. Are we happy? We can find something to resonate with that in the Psalter. Are we afraid? Something will resonate in the Psalter. Are we worried? Are we scared? Are we overjoyed? It all resonates in the Psalms. They speak to every part of our Christian existence. Perhaps that's why they're so often turned to in times of joy and in times of trial. This evening we look at Psalm 1. And on the other side of that little handout tonight, I've given you an outline of Psalm 1. I don't want to get too much into Hebrew poetry, but you have to know a couple things. And one is that in Hebrew poetry, it doesn't rely upon rhyme to make sense like English poetry would. English poetry often relies upon rhyme. Hebrew poetry, to convey its message, relies many times on structure. The way the poem is put together helps to convey the message that the author wants to bring. Structure is very, very important in Hebrew poetry. And Psalm 1 is a carefully and well-structured poem. And I've tried to lay that out somewhat for you on that little side of the sheet called Psalm 1 tonight. There are going to be, as I said, two ways laid out for us. The way of the blessed man, the way of righteousness, and the way of the wicked man. And the psalmist is going to in very careful and structured ways, point out the difference and remind us to walk in the ways of the Lord. He begins by saying, "Blessed is the man." The path of blessing, the path of righteousness, the path of safety. This is what the blessed one looks like. You want to have a blessed life? You want to have a good life? Listen to the instruction from the Psalter. First of all, the things the blessed man does not do. The things he does not do. He walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. The blessed man does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. He does not listen to the counsel of the ungodly. He is not interested in it. He has no desire in it. He does not walk, we might say, walk over to hear what the wicked are talking about. What are they saying? What might I learn from them? He walks not in their counsel. And then the psalmist says, nor does he stand in the way of sinners. And we see an escalation going on here. Not simply a passing interest to walk past and hear what the wicked might be saying, but now planting our feet firmly and standing and listening. Listening to their counsel. What are they talking about? And perhaps I'm going to apply that wicked counsel to our own lives. The righteous man, the blessed man, does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. He does not stand in the way of sinners, nor does he sit in the seat of scoffers. And now we've gone one step further. Not simply walking past, listening, being interested, nor standing there and taking it all in, but now sitting as one who has imbibed in the way of unrighteousness, and now sitting as one who gives that very same counsel. The escalation of sin in our lives. The righteous man does not walk in that counsel. He does not stand in that way. He does not sit in that seat. How clear the picture of sin given to us in Psalm 1. It's progressive. It moves us bit by bit by bit. Standing, walking, then standing, then sitting. If I ask you tonight to blatantly and boldly deny that the Bible is the Word of God, none of you would do that. You wouldn't deny the Bible is the Word of God. But the devil doesn't come to us saying, deny the Bible is the Word of God. He comes to us in seemingly innocent ways. Saying, well, of course it's the Word of God, but is it all God's Word? What about this particular text? Do you really think God meant that? And he begins to very slowly eat away at our confidence. That's always been the devil's tool. That's how he came to Eve in the Garden of Eden. Not denying God out, flat out, but saying, did God really say? And then twisting the words. The righteous man, the blessed man, doesn't begin to go down that road. He does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. He does not stand in the way of sinners. He does not sit in the seat of the scoffers. Rather, the psalmist says, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. First, what he does not do, he does not do these three things. Now, what does he do? He delights in the law of the Lord. He doesn't delight in the counsel of the wicked. He delights in the ways of God, in the Word of God, in the law of God. He is blessed by the intake of that law and the application of that law to his life. You want a psalm about the law of God? Go to Psalm 119. Where verse after verse after verse, in this 176th verse psalm, verse after verse extol the beauty of the law of God, the judgments of God, the commands of God, the precepts of God. The psalmist says, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation day and night. That's the way of the righteous. Delighting in the ways of God. And when we delight in something, we spend time doing it. Maybe some of you delight in golfing. And when you delight in golfing, every opportunity you get, you'll get on the links. You'll get out your clubs. You'll go play a quick nine holes. You delight in this. You enjoy it. You'll make time in your schedule, even if you have to reschedule some other things. The psalmist says the righteous man delights in the law of God. How much time do we spend delighting in God's Word? Carving out times in our schedule that we can spend in the Word of God. Hearing it, reading it, meditating upon it, memorizing it. The righteous man delights in the law of God, and he meditates on it day and night. The Word of God lives in him and with him throughout the day. Many times we will begin our day with a time of devotion, a time of reading God's Word and prayer, and then it's so easy after that to shut the Bible and put it aside. But the righteous man lets that brief time in the morning live with us throughout the day. We don't set aside the Word of God that we have just read, but we say then throughout the day, day and night, how does this apply to me? To my work, to my family, to my education, to everything that I do. And we meditate upon the law of God throughout our day. The psalmist describes for us the blessed man. What he does not do, he doesn't walk, stand, or sit. What he does do, he delights and he meditates. And then as the psalmist finishes up this first half of the psalm, he paints a picture for us. A picture. He is like a tree. Not like just any tree, but a blessed tree. A tree that is planted by streams of water, that yields its fruit in its season, and whose leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. A tree planted by streams of water. A tree needs water to grow. And this tree is planted right by those streams, that it can take in that water and be nourished and be strong and continue to grow day after day after day. It is given what it needs to grow. The righteous man is like that tree, planted by streams of water, given what he needs to grow spiritually. He is given the Word of God, the law of God in which he is delighting, and that will encourage him and strengthen him and lead him in the ways of righteousness. The righteous man is like a tree, planted by streams of water, that yields its fruit in its season. It does what it's supposed to do. Fruit trees are supposed to yield fruit. That's why we have them. We plant them so that they will have fruit. That's what the righteous tree does. The righteous one of God, called to recognize the work of God that has changed his heart from darkness to light, is called to yield fruit. Called to yield praise and honor and glory and worship to God. Fruits of righteousness. That's what the blessed life is like. Like a tree that is strengthened and nourished, that produces fruit in the proper time, and whose leaf does not wither. He continues to grow. He is not growing for a while and then falling away and toppled over. The leaves do not wither. A tree that grows and lives forever. That's the picture the psalmist paints for us. He says, whatever he does, in all that he does, he prospers. He is blessed by God. That's the picture of the righteous. Psalmist lays it out for us. What he does not do, a description of his life. What he does do, and then a picture given to us. And then, by way of contrast, the psalm changes. The wicked are not so. He's just finished painting this beautiful picture of what the righteous are like. It's like a tree by streams of water, which is yielding fruit. It never withers. It prospers in everything. The wicked are not so. In fact, in the Septuagint, they added a second, not so, to make the contrast so clear. The wicked are not so. They are not so. It is not this way with them. And then to balance the structure, he has just given us a picture. Now he gives us a picture again. The picture before, the picture of a tree, life. The picture of the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind drives away. Not the picture of a different type of tree. Not the picture of a bush as compared to a tree. Not even the picture of a thorn. The picture of the wicked is they are chaff. You know what chaff is, kids? When you harvest, you have the soybeans that you want to keep, and everything else is garbage. It's chaff. It's not what we're looking for. Not even alive anymore. The bean is what we want. The extra is just extra. That's the wicked. Not the fruit. Not even alive. Chaff that the wind drives away. The contrast. A tree, alive, planted, yielding fruit. Chaff. Not even chaff that stays here on the ground. Chaff that's blown away. Driven by the wind. That's the picture the psalmist draws. He is given the description of the righteous in the first half of the psalm. What he does not do, what he does do. Now he gives a description of the wicked. You can see the psalm works out from the middle. The point the psalmist is trying to make is the contrast is in the center. He'll talk about blessedness, he'll talk about curse, but the center is the wicked are not this way. I could have, on this outline perhaps, connected the last line of the top half and the first line of the second half. In all that he does, he prospers, not so the wicked. There's the heart of the psalm. The structure points us to that. The character of the wicked. Their description. They will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Not delighting in anything. Not even standing when God comes in judgment, but being crushed and extinguished by Him. They won't be in the congregation of the righteous. They will not remain there. Sinners are driven away. The picture drawn by the psalmist of Psalm 1. Two ways. The way of the blessed man, the way of the wicked man. And the psalmist concludes, "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." He doesn't give us any other option. There are two ways of life. There is the path of the righteousness of the righteous. There is the path of the wicked. There is nothing in between. And when we hear this path of the righteous, I don't know about you, but I become very uncomfortable. Because I know that I don't always delight in the law of the Lord. And I know that I don't meditate on it day and night. And there are times I would walk in the counsel of the wicked. But there's only two ways. The righteous and the wicked. Where do we find ourselves in Psalm 1? We have to confess. We have to acknowledge that left to ourselves, we look much more like the wicked than like the righteous. We are those who are the chaff, so easily driven away. Left to ourselves, we will not stand under the judgment of God, nor be included in the congregation of the righteous. But God, in His love and mercy, does not leave us to ourselves. He has sent one to come and take us from that path of wickedness and place us in the way, in the path of the righteous. He has sent His own Son, Jesus Christ, to take us off this path that leads to destruction, that is like chaff, that will be driven away, that will not stand in judgment. He has sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to take us off that path. And because of His grace and mercy, place us in the path of righteousness. Jesus came, and in John 14, He says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the way that places us in the way of the righteous. All that he did was for our benefit, that we might know the blessing of God, that we might be like those trees planted and nourished continually, bearing fruit in due season, that we might have ongoing eternal life in him. His leaf does not prosper, and whatever he does prospers. Two ways. Only two ways laid out for us. If you are trying to find the path of righteousness, trying to find the way of blessedness in your own strength, in your own might, you are like chaff, dead, unable to do anything. It is only in acknowledging Jesus Christ that we have the hope and that we have the assurance that we are placed on the path of the righteous. Two ways laid out for us in the psalm. We will see it throughout the series. Two ways laid out for us in the Psalter. Where are you putting your hope tonight? Is it in what you can do or what you have done? Are you relying on your own righteousness? Or do you confess, Lord God, I recognize the wickedness that still dwells within. But thanks be to Jesus Christ, you have placed me on the path of righteousness. And because of what you have done, I will be like that tree and have that ongoing intake of those streams of water. I will, by your Spirit, delight in the law of the Lord and meditate on that law. I will not walk. I will not stand. I will not sit. For God, you have worked in me, and you are working in me to lead me in the path of blessing. May God, by his word, remind us there are only two ways, the way of the righteous, the way of the wicked. On which path, in which way, are we walking? Let's join together in prayer. Lord our God, we thank you for the Psalms. For all the Psalms and the Psalter that so beautifully speak of who you are and of your ways in our lives. You lay out before us the path of righteousness. And then, O God, beyond that, you accomplish righteousness for us that we can walk in that way. Forgive us, O God, when we desire the path of the wicked. Forgive us when we begin to walk in their counsel and stand in their ways and sit in their seat. Lord God, strengthen us tonight by your word, reminding us what you have done for us. And lead us in the week to come in paths of righteousness, for these will be the paths of blessing. Hear our prayer, O God, for Jesus' sake. Amen.